Well, good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? You all good? The Holy Spirit's moving back there. So it's so good to be together this morning. And as with any Sunday, our North River family is always growing, and we're also usually saying goodbye to somebody that is moving. And so I wanted to do two things. One, I want to welcome Josh and Jeannie Bauman from Auburn are here. How's it going, guys? And they moved down. They're the disciples from one of our sister churches. They moved to Auburn. Our amazing church family in Auburn doesn't have any little kids. And since they have little kids, they decided to start driving up here every Sunday to be a part of North River. So we love you guys. Grateful that y'all are here. And welcome to the family. And then also on a more sad goodbye is we want to say goodbye to Yesena and Joe Castro Vesquez are moving to Florida. They've been a part of North River for a long time. Anthony's going to Kennesaw State though, and he's still going to be here. But we just want to say goodbye to Yesena and Joe. They might be in the Pacesetter service. Are you guys here? They're in the Pacesetter service? Okay, well, if you see them, give them a big hug because we love them. Amen? All right, we're continuing in our series on the Bible, Timeless Wisdom for Modern Times. And, you know, what we're really answering here is the question might come up with so much new information that we get every single day. When there's so much new, why would we go to something so old for wisdom? Why would we go to something that from so long ago to try to figure out how to live today? When there's people today saying how to live today. And as a church family, we believe in this book. We believe in the word, and we believe that even though it was written thousands of years ago, that there is timeless wisdom that is still the best way to live in the modern day today. And that's what this series is all about. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to have kind of two major points today. We're talking about keep the flame burning, and then we're going to go into becoming better readers. So you can flip in your Bible over to Jeremiah chapter 20, and we're going to talk about keep the flame burning. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, we're jumping in here to one of the scriptures that actually inspired me to go in the ministry. And in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah says, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is like a fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." The word of God can be a fire in your heart. If you're new to the Bible, there's another verse in Hebrews that says the word of God is living and active. That it's not a dormant, dusty book for the shelf, but it's something that is alive. It's something that is active in our lives. God is still speaking through it to the present day. It brings life. It brings hope, it brings conviction, it brings love, it brings a deep relationship to God. And as we're looking at this verse and reflecting on the word being a fire in our bones, I just want to ask you, is the word of God still a flame in your heart? Is it still a fire within you? Is there something in your heart, in your soul, in your very bones that burn within you for God's presence, for his scriptures and his word? You know, I don't know if you remember your conversion, for those of us that, you know, aren't new to Christianity, but man, I've been here for a while. Do you remember when the word of God first changed you forever? And it was something that you couldn't stop reading. It was something that no part of your life was off limits to this word. No matter what it said, no matter where you were at, life was found here, nowhere else. And you decided to not commit to everything out there, but commit to your life to this. Do you remember that? And that flame can stay lit, can it? You know, I don't know about you, but in my times with God, there's been, you know, ups and downs and all over the place. But for me, last fall, I was in one of those times where I was reading like spiritual books for maybe 6 months on end. And I wasn't, my times with him weren't just me and my word and the journal, but it was a lot of spiritual books. It was great stuff. And I'd reference scriptures but I just wasn't digging into just the Bible. And then I remember the first day I finished my last book, and instead of picking up a new book, I said, I'm just gonna read my Bible today. And I opened up to Hebrews. And it's not like Hebrews is new to me. It's not like I've never read it before. I've read it however many times. And it was like a flame got relit in my heart. Have you been there before where you've been studying something else out, or you haven't looked in the Word that much, and then you reopen it and you fall in love all over again? And I just couldn't stop thinking about it. I couldn't stop praying. Jesus is so awesome. Like, this book is amazing. Like, I was texting my friends, dude, when was the last time you read Hebrews? This is amazing. Like, I was so, it lit a flame in my heart. Is that still where you're at today? You know, when I think about a fire, one of the most iconic fires in my life was the first father-son retreat 2 years ago that I went to with Cam. And we had this 40-foot bonfire. You can only see part of it right here. But here's me and Cam. And it was just huge fire. And it was kind of cold. It's in the middle, you know, we talked about swamp. It's like in the middle of a forest, so it's dark. And yet this flame brought light to the darkness. It brought heat to the cold. It attracted the little kids like flies. Like, they just wanted to get closer and closer. Get away, buddy. You know, they were drawn to it. Man, and yet, as much as a fire can be huge, as much as a fire can be lit, can't a fire also go out? And it doesn't actually take much work to keep a fire burning. Just a little more wood, make sure it has air. It just takes intentionality. You have to be intentional to keep a fire burning. And for us this morning, it's the same thing. Are you being intentional with keeping the Word of God alight in your life? Are you still excited about the Word? Are you still going to it for the flame of your life? You know, it's so easy to go to other places to light the flame in our heart, isn't it? It's so easy to go to work, to go to our careers, to go to money, to write light the flame of meaning and purpose in our life, instead of the Word of God for the flame of purpose and meaning in our life. It's so easy when we're discouraged or we want to zone out and find some rest to go to Netflix or social media or whatever it is for you, food, whatever it is for you, to light that flame of comfort and relaxation. Instead of going to the God of all comforts, to go to the only place where we can find rest for our souls in the Word. It's so easy to try to light these other flames instead of making sure His Word is always what is lit the most. But today I'm asking, has the flame in your heart for the Word of God gone cold? Has it become more a burden than a privilege to read your Bible? Has it become more of a, do I have to still do this? Instead of, no way, God is still speaking to me. Where is your heart this morning? You know, last week we talked about, you know, don't just read one verse. We talked about context, right? And we picked out one verse here, so I want to look at a little bit of context. Because you might go, you know what? It was so much easier for me when I was single or when I didn't have responsibilities or I didn't have little kids to dig into my Word. I don't have time for that now. And hey, listen, I get it, okay? Most of my quiet times, a kid is crawling over me, right? And it is just, it's not silence and solitude, but it is spending time with the Lord of my kids, right? And it's a lot more, Daddy, what are you reading? Something important, get off. I mean, it's amazing, but let me teach you about the love of God, right? Like, it's a lot more of that. And yet, man, it can be so real. Let's remember where Jeremiah was. Because this epic line of his word is a fire wasn't during an easy time in his life. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he was prophesying that they need to repent, to turn away from idols, to come back to God. That when he heard he was prophesying about these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in stocks And then a little bit later, Jeremiah says this, and if you're looking in your Bible, the heading might be Jeremiah's complaint to the Lord. And so Jeremiah says, I'm ridiculed all day long in verse 7. Everyone mocks me. So the word of the Lord has brought me insults and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. That was not an easy moment for Jeremiah to be excited about the word of God. And yet for him, it didn't matter what situation he was in, what was going on in his life, what was his circumstances was, he knew where the flame of his heart was. Do you still know where the flame, the lights, the life of your heart is this morning? And I want to call all of us to return to the word. Return to God. Get back into your word. Get back into what you believe, what your convictions are built off of. Don't go anywhere else to light that flame in your heart, but trust in his word again. Amen? Amen. So that's what we wanted to talk about first, was inspiring us to keep the flame burning in our hearts. But a second part of this series hasn't just been going, getting inspired to get back into the word, but we're trying to become better readers. And that when we're getting in his word, how can we go deeper? How can we understand more? How can we discover those hidden timeless truths that the Spirit put in there just for us? And so what we're gonna talk about today is two different things that equip us to go deeper in our words. We're gonna talk about kind of categories of beliefs, and then we're gonna talk about genres to become better readers. Are you guys with me? Okay, so this is a big day in the Massey family. It's Caleb's fourth birthday today. Let's talk about favorites for a second. Parents, who's your favorite kid? You know, you're never allowed to answer that question. It's a trap, right? You're not allowed to answer that, right? Even if you think it in your heart, you can't say it. You can't say it. Some people are sitting next to their parents, right? Like Sackinger was looking over. But kids, man, they feel fine saying who's their favorite parent. They feel so fine saying that. So Camden, my oldest, is right between Toy and I. It matters what the conversation is or what we're doing about who's favorite, right? And so if he's hurt or if he wants cuddles, mommy is his favorite. I'm like chopped liver, right? He does not care about me. But man, if it's outside, if it's fun, or even during Toy and I will kind of have fun joking debates with each other about how to say a word or something like that, then Cam's always on my side. Like, except this morning on the ride here, for the first time he abandoned me and said Toy was right. And said, Daddy, put down your phone. You shouldn't be looking at your phone and driving. And I went, you're right. I'm sorry. Caleb, on the other hand, it is no question. Mommy is his favorite, right? It is no question. I've won with Kobe. I'm Kobe, my 10-month-old favorite. So, I got the baby in my corner, but not Caleb yet. So Caleb, when he, it doesn't matter what mood he's in, when he gets in his mind, he wants to be with mommy. Nothing matters, right? Especially like in the morning. Who here is a morning person? Like you wake up and you think everything is greener. Like you guys are good people. You know what I'm saying? Like me and all anybody night people, like the morning you just hate yourself and you need coffee and the word of God to try to love again, right? Like that kind of thing. So that's me, and we've realized that's Caleb, right? In the morning, woo. And so when Toya is not there in the morning, like, it's like World War III, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, for instance, a few times a week, Toy's working out early and I have the kids. So he wakes up, first words out of his mouth, where's mommy? And I know, I'm like going to battle, you know what I'm saying? I'm not gonna lie and say she's downstairs, right? She's not here right now, and I'm ready. And it's like 30 minutes of crying and fussing and comfort, and all his favorite things no longer matter, right? Pops, you want a popsicle? No. You want candy? No, I'll come up with anything. You wanna watch TV? No, I only want mommy, because my whole world in this moment is only matters about if I have mommy or not. So if we're talking about favorites, not that we have favorite scriptures to the transition to why this matters, right? Not that we have favorite scriptures, but there's a way to categorize scriptures and levels of importance to our faith. Okay? And so as you're reading, this is from Michael Burns in one of his teachings. There's this concept of categories called blood, ink, and pencil. So let's talk about this for a second. Okay? Not that they're favorites, but there are a way to emphasize levels of importance. So we have the blood of Christ issues scripturally, where those are the issues that if you change them, you change the very nature of God and Christianity itself. Right? Like, if you say that Jesus didn't actually resurrect from the dead, that he only came, it was a spiritual resurrection, no, you can't do that. God, Jesus, everything we know about Christianity is determined upon this. So whether it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it's the Trinity, whether it's the kingdom of God, whether it's matters of salvation, whether it's Jesus is Lord, these are things that are the blood of Christ issues. That nothing else matters if these things don't matter. Does that make sense? So then we go to ink, right? Where it's still important, but it doesn't have the same weight and value of everything in Christianity as the blood issues. So for instance, like in Romans 14, where they're going back and forth about what you can eat, like food sacrificed to idols or not. And we might go, well, that sounds trivial. Like, can you eat food sacrificed to idols or not? For them, that was extremely important. They're ready to divide over those things. And Paul, if you remember Romans 14, he calls them to remember a blood issue. He calls them to remember Christ and how since Christ has accepted you, you should accept one another. And so the ink are those really important things, but they're not as important as the blood. And actually the things of the blood should inform the way we view those ink issues. Does that make sense? But it's still very important. Now, the pencil, those are things that are matter of opinion. They're opinion matters, right? Where it's not that we get to decide whatever we want. We still need to be informed by the scriptures. And yet they're things that, you know, if we view differently, that's okay. Like maybe an example is whether or not to practice a rest day or a Sabbath day. And can that rest day, does it need to be on a Saturday like the ancient Jews? Or can you do it on a Monday? Or like that's an opinion matter. Or maybe for you, a pencil issue might be, do all dogs go to heaven? Right? Well, maybe for some of you, you're like, no, if I don't believe in that, then I don't believe in anything about God. Right? You know, I don't know what it is for you, but that's an opinion matter. That is not going to inform everything I view about Jesus. It's just a pencil issue. Does this make sense? Now, how does this help us be better readers? Well, because whenever you're reading scripture, yeah, as you're looking, you want to be able to learn the story of the Bible and realize, man, what level of meaning and magnitude does this have to do with the whole story? And is this one of those moments where God and the Spirit are leading me to say, this is a foundational elementary teaching that should never be changed? Or is this something that's important, that's more an ink issue, that's very important, but I need to work that out in community? Or is this something more that's pencil, that's maybe it's more really culturally based and it's more a matter of an opinion? And this can help us be better readers of the scripture. Does that make sense? Okay, here we go. So that's the first one. We're talking about being better readers. The first one was on beliefs. Now the second one is gonna be on genres, all right? Genres. We've said a couple times now that the Bible is a library of books. It is a book, but it's probably more accurate to say it's a library, right? Where each book is different. Why does that matter? Now we're finally getting to it after saying it a couple times in a row, is that each book has a different genre. Why is that important? Well, I brought some books from our library today that are extremely different, okay? So I got some books. I'm a big fantasy reader, and so Brandon Sanderson fans, anybody? Brandon Sanderson, love it. This is, Lord of the Rings, fantasy book, right? Lord of the Rings. We got A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, like a Christian classic, like deeper spirituality book. Yeah, I'd encourage you to read it. I'm reading it right now. We got my Dynamics book from Georgia Tech. You know, we found the old textbooks in the garage. I'm either gonna burn them or throw them away, but I grabbed it for today, you know what I'm saying? My Dynamics book from college. And then we got the most important book in our household, right? Dr. Seuss, If I Ran the Zoo, said young Gerald McGrew, right? And so in any of these books, they all have different genres. Now, if I were to go to my dynamics book or a history book, whatever history book, and said, I'm gonna read this to my son as if it was poetry, like the poetry book, would they be very excited? Or if I went to this to understand dynamics or civil engineering or chemistry or history, would I get very far in life? No, because you're supposed to read them differently, right? They have different rules. Or the same thing with the J.R. Tolkien and the spiritual book, right? If I went to the Lord of the Rings and said, I'm gonna let this determine how I view God. Now, actually, there's some God elements in there, amen. But, right? I don't want to run around scared of the Nazgul or whatever it is, or looking for Frodo, right? Like, I know this is fake, right? And so you go to different books knowing that there's rules of reading those kind of genres. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, okay, so today we said we're trying to equip you guys. I'm not just Pastor Jordan today, I'm Professor Jordan, all right? So we're gonna go a little bit into it. I'll get some glasses later. All right. Well, I want to go into some of the genres for us and talk about a few, kind of an overview of some of the genres, and then we're gonna zero in just on a few so that when we're reading our word, we can be better readers and better equipped to go deeper. Amen? Amen. All right, so here's some genres for us. This is only six. There's multiple in the scriptures, right? There's the law. You know, it's the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's poetry, Psalms, Song of Psalms. There's narrative, you know, Judges all the way through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know, Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra, all those. There's wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Gospels, which we know of well. That's the genre bios, which we'll talk about in a second. It's ancient Greco-Roman biographies. There's letters and epistles. We know those in the New Testament. And I didn't put them all up here, right? There's other big categories like Apocrypha, like Revelation and Daniel. There's a lot of other different kinds of genres that you know, we could go deep into, but this is not a class, so we're not gonna go that deep. But I just wanted to give you a little taste of there's different ways of reading all these things. And that if I go to the law and expect the way that God was informing the country of Israel to form around civic codes, if I go to that and expect to read it the same way that I read the Psalms or to read the Gospels, I'm gonna get something very different. And I gotta have my reading glasses on, my thinking cap on, in order to let the inspired word of God speak to me in those moments. So let's dive into three different categories specifically though, okay? So the first one is poetry. Let's talk about poetry. You know, this is, you know, mainly in the Psalms, right? And what do we see here in the Psalms? Well, it's actually not God speaking to man, but how cool is it that God gave a place in the scriptures where inspired by God, man, we get to see man expressing themselves to God. That's so cool. And why is that helpful for us? Well, because it connects the human heart to the heart of God. And each time we're gonna say, what is it? So it's connecting our hearts to God, but then what is it not? It's not to be taken literally. It's poetry. Right? And the response might go, what do you mean not taking the word of God literally? Well, you know, maybe in Psalm 51, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Was David's bones in here, if you know Psalms 51, where, you know, it's his repentance prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? Were David's bones actually crushed? Does he think bones are able to rejoice? No, right? Apparently the baptistry is rejoicing at that. There you go. No, he doesn't think that. We're not to take it literally, but it shows us a way to connect our hearts to God, where even though it's not literal bones rejoicing that were crushed, for over 2,000 years, that passage has helped God's people repent from impurity and to draw near to God, to connect our hearts to God after falling. Isn't that beautiful? How about in this passage in Psalm 23 that we know of well? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Is this passage to be taken literally? Oh, it only applies when I'm in a valley that's shaded, or maybe there's a cloud and it's dark. Is that what this passage is about? No, it's poetry. It's not supposed to be taken literally, and yet it teaches us how to connect our hearts to God. I asked Lynn, you know, Beatty Ottenweller, who's one of the heroes in our faith here as a congregation. She served on staff for decades. She's an amazing woman of God. But if you don't know her story, she lost her first husband over 15, 20 years ago, Barry, to cancer. So I asked her this week, hey, Lynn, what was there a passage that really helped you during that dark season of your life when you lost your spouse, the love of your life? And she said, Psalm 23. And she said, I was not in a literal valley, but my heart was in a valley of the shadow of death. And the closer and closer we got to his death, the more this verse came alive for me. Where even here in the shadow of death, God is still with me. And even though theologically that we know those things from other places in scripture, here's where we get to learn how to connect our heart with that theological truth that God is with me. Amen, does that make sense? So there's power we can be confident about even in poetry. Each genre has power we can be confident about if we know how to read it. Let's go on to wisdom literature. You guys still with me? We good? Professor Massey, here we go. All right, wisdom literature. You know, this is like the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. You know, they're wise principles to build your life on. That's what it is. What is it not? They're not guaranteed promises. Have you ever been there going through a proverb and it seems like an if-then statement and you take it as a promise, but then it doesn't come true? What about this one? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. If only that was a promise and 100% always true, right? How many of us, I know the pace setters are up the hill in their service and they could speak to this so much more, have guilted themselves out and shamed themselves because they felt like they tried to train and intentionally impress and encourage and teach their children, yet when they're older, they departed from the way. And if you're reading the scriptures, the genre wrong, you're gonna go to this verse and say, either this verse is wrong or I'm wrong, which is never where the Spirit intended you to go. It was supposed to teach us the spiritual wisdom of the intentionality of training and teaching our children. I asked two other heroes in our faith, Bob Keane and Ross McKenzie, this week about this verse. You know, they were some of our founding elders, respect their families so much. They raised incredible children, incredibly God-serving kids. And I asked them about this verse. And hey, where did this verse fall into, like how important was it for you as you were raising your kids? And they both said this verse was so, this one and others like it were so important, were so powerful. The intentionality of training, the intentionality to teach, to encourage, to spend time with. And yet they both shared, we never viewed it as a promise. We never viewed it as an if-then statement, but it was more wisdom to build our life on. But you have to understand that Proverbs is never supposed to be, you know, wisdom literature scripturally is not supposed to be a promise, but it's a foundation for us to live a godly life. Amen? Amen. Let's do the last one here. You guys still with me? Yep. And guys, this is all like just tip of the iceberg. I'm trying to give us a little teaser to equip us to be able to go deeper. Let's talk about gospels. Let's talk about gospels or bios. So ancient Greco-Roman biographies was called bios. It was a whole genre, right? And this is what was known about that. In ancient bios or the gospels, they emphasize major points, character, and teaching of someone's life. It was not primarily focused on strict chronology or smaller details unless it emphasizes the message of a person's life. And we have four gospels or four ancient biographies about Jesus in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so it's an important point. Those four gospels are four different accounts of Jesus's life, giving us a different perspective. Why is this important? Because if we go and read the Gospels expecting a modern Western journalistic report of exact numbers, of perfect chronology, of exact details, because that's what our post-scientific hypothesis, you know, society desires and wants, we're gonna be found lacking. Because ancient Eastern writers, they just had different values when they talked about somebody's life. Does this make sense? And so this isn't just with the Gospels, whether it's with the biographies of Caesar, the biographies of Socrates, it was a whole known genre for them. And then with the four Gospels idea, you can think of it like a car crash. And J. Warner Wallace, who's an apologist and former cold case detective, says that in a court case, back then, just as much as it is today, differences in detail are a hallmark of genuine eyewitness accounts. Think about it, if four people witnessed a car crash, one person saw the cars hitting each other, another person saw someone miss the red light, another person saw somebody texting, another person just heard a screech. They're all describing the same true incident, and just because they had a different perspective from where their vantage point of seeing didn't mean that what they were saying was wrong, it actually validated that it was true. Does that make sense? And so why don't we just talk about one example very briefly to this point? Because for some of us, you might open up your Bible to John chapter 2 and read where Jesus cleanses the temple. And then he, you know, they had turned his father's house into a marketplace. He flips tables. And man, and it's this amazing moment of him reclaiming the temple of God. But in John, it happens at the beginning of the story, in John 2. But have you noticed that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's kind of towards the end of the story? And to our Western eyes, we might go, well, that's a contradiction. They don't know what they're talking about. And yet for them, that never would have been a contradiction. It would have been an invitation to meaning. It wouldn't have been a contradiction. It would have been an invitation to purpose. And they would have asked the question, well, why did John want to put that in the beginning? What was he trying to describe in Jesus that he thought was important for us to know at the beginning of the story? What meaning of and understanding and viewpoint of Jesus can we learn? And even in John, he goes a little bit deeper than the others about the account, and he adds this, you know, that the conversation Jesus had after clearing the temples that the other writers didn't put in. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Why did John want that at the beginning? And it's an invitation to take us deeper. Was John trying to show that Jesus was claiming himself as the new temple? That you used to worship in the temple and you've corrupted it? Now I'm gonna show you real worship in me. Now I'm gonna show you why I'm worthy of worship through the rest of my gospel. You know, all these things are invitations, and we can learn from this with the concept of genres. And in this example, John isn't misplacing the temple cleansing. He's framing Jesus's entire mission. Not just to correct corrupt religion, but to replace it with himself as the new living temple. This is not a contradiction. It's a bold theological declaration. And I just want to take a minute to go through that because I want to equip us. When you feel like you see a minor difference between the gospel accounts, when you feel like you see a minor, what in our Western eyes might seem like a minor contradiction about a number or something on a timeline, I would encourage you to not stop there with our Western eyes to see it as a contradiction, but to be invited into meaning. And why did the Spirit inspire them in their ancient way of writing to write it like that? What hidden wisdom is in there for us to find and to see? We're trying to equip us to become better leaders. And each genre has concepts like this that can take us deeper. And that if we learn to use them, can make this Bible so much more flame in our life that we can go deeper and deeper and deeper into. Amen? You guys with me? All right, I'll take off the professor hat. There you go. That was our class portion of this. You know what I'm saying? And we'll just close out here. Today, we've talked about two concepts, right? We talked about keep the flame burning. Going deeper into our word, not letting that flame go out, being intentional to keep it aflame and to not go to other voices and other fires in this world to stoke our hearts, but to continually come back to the word of God to keep that flame in our heart burning. And then we got equipped a little bit to become better leaders, whether that's in categories of belief, like blood, ink, and pencil, or whether that's in things like genres. We can set firm foundation in the word of God. And whether you're just learning the Bible for the first time and opening up for the first time, there's something in here to light a fire in your hearts. or whether you've been reading the Word of God for decades, there's always something deeper the Spirit is inviting you into to understand and attain confidence in. Let's keep the flame of God burning in our hearts. I love all you guys. Amen.